Hawaii, and Nola's in creche at the moment with the two of them, 2 year old and a 10 month old. Anyone who said they slept like a baby has never had children, because babies don't sleep very long. And I left Nola last night, came home so I could go over my message, and she's very much worse for the wear. But they're gorgeous kids, so you'll get to meet them after. I'm opa, which in Dutch is the Dutch word for grandfather. So if you hear a little voice going, opa, opa, you'll know it's me he's talking to. I mentioned last week I wanted to look at the Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes. They are amazing. I kind of want to start it with a story that happened 500 years ago. Tell me if you know, put your hand if you know what I'm talking about. This fellow was a Augustine monk who in 1507 was ordained as a monk. And the first thing he did as he began to get into the scriptures was notice how far short the church fell of what the scriptures said. And it really bothered him when he went around and saw particularly poor people getting ripped off as church was raising money for what was then St. Peter's Basilica. And it really upset him to the point where he wrote out 95. Anyone know who I'm talking about now? Martin Luther, yeah. Theses. Really, if you read them, each one's fairly brief. And they really talk about the centrality of Christ, the centrality of the Word of God over tradition, the importance of faith over works, and some really vital things. He took this long list then and he nailed it onto the door of the church at Wittenberg, basically saying this is what the church should be on about, not all this, you know, fundraising for a brand new building or whatever. It was actually a huge building, but he upset people with that. I don't know what the church people at Wittenberg felt about it, but what happened then was all the bishops got together. And what they had what they call the Diet of Worms. Now, that Diet of Worms is not a new weight loss program. I could just set it straight. Worms is a place in Germany, and a diet is when bishops get together, leaders, to make decisions about things. They got him in that tribunal, we'll call it, and they called on him to recant what he had written and to say, rip it up, those 95 theses. Martin Luther stood up to give his address and in no uncertain terms said, I'm not ripping up, I don't regret one word of it, and then quoted three famous words. He said, here I stand. I've got a book by Martin Luther called Here I Stand, and he said, I can't do anything else. I can do no other than what I've. I think it was an important moment. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Martin Luther and the stand he made about the gospel and what it stood for and what it really was. And I believe that what we're about to look at over the next coming weeks that Michael read out, because I'm only looking at one line today of that, really is Jesus' here I stand moment. He's saying, this is what I believe. Interesting opening to this passage. It says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. He didn't go on the mountainside to bring the crowds up. He went on the mountainside to get away from the crowds. And he sat down. You need to understand, when a rabbi has some important teaching to do, he sits. And the disciples know that's a message. That means come and gather around. I've got something important to say. And it says then, not that the crowd followed him, but he sat down. His disciples read that and they knew what it meant, and they came to him. And then he began to teach them. And this is his here I stand speech. This is what I stand for, said Jesus. These are the values of the kingdom of God. The upside down, very different values of what the kingdom of God means. And the very first one, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's all I want to look at today. I've preached this a number of times. In the past, I've taken two sermons just on that one. I'm not going to, you know, keep you here that long for two sermons, but it's a really important phrase. It's a really important thing to understand. The word blessed simply means, in Greek, it means a joy, to be joyful, happy. So some translations say happy are. I always found that a bit weak. Because it's more than just happiness. It's happiness that isn't shifted by circumstance. It's not up and down like that. You know, we're happy one day, we're not happy the next day. It's a settled happiness. It's a happiness of contentment, of peace. It's a happiness that's not shaken in a sense of contentment. This is what Jesus is talking about when he said, blessed are, and then goes one after the other. And what is that blessing? He says, for you belong the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that Jesus preached about and came to establish belongs to you. It's all yours. Is that because you've earned it? No. It's a gift. This is what Martin Luther was trying to make a point of. It comes by grace. Luke 12:32 says, do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you know, when Jesus took a child in his presence and he said to those around him, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is gift. It's the reign and presence of God in our lives. It doesn't come because we're good enough. So who are those that are blessed and receive the kingdom of God? He says, the poor in spirit. The first beatitude that shapes all the beatitudes starts with an understanding of our poverty. The Greek word here, potokos, means absolute poverty. It actually means to crouch down like this. The word, that's the root of that word. It basically means a poverty which brings us down to our knees. Someone who has nothing. Blessed is the one who's completely, spiritually, poverty-stricken, running on empty. John Stott says spiritually bankrupt for this passage. You know, when describing what this poor in spirit means, John Stott says spiritually bankrupt. To understand it a little better, I actually looked at the Hebrew because in particular Matthew's use of words, he's writing to Jewish Christians. And Hebrew was a language of particularly of a temple. And I want to look at what this word poor meant in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. The word is in Hebrew is ani, and it's the most common word in the Old Testament used for the poor. And over time, it changed its meaning a little. It kind of started with to mean someone who is poor and has nothing. It came to develop the meaning of someone who is poor, has nothing, and therefore is downtrodden by others. They're powerless, they have no influence, and they're downtrodden. And then, particularly in the Psalms and in later minor prophets, it came to mean the poor, downtrodden person who has nothing, who turns to God and puts their trust in him. And I want to show you, if that overhead up, it is great. Thank you, Raj. So I'm going to see if this works. This didn't work for me last week. It was working. So that's the parable we're looking at. And these are some psalms that speak into this. This definition of the poor that turn to God. The person who has nothing, no influence. There's this poor man, Ani, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. So the Ani turns to God, and God hears their prayer. Psalm 14:6, you evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. They turn to him, and the Lord is the refuge of the Ani, the poor. And this is a common, I've just picked out a few psalms. Many of them, you'll recognize these thoughts, and I'll share one more later before we finish. Psalm 72:12, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the Ani, the poor, who have no one to help them. There's a sense in the Old Testament is that God is there for those who have no one else. Those who cry out to him, God hears them. And the work of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 61, the sovereign Lord, Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the Ani, to the poor, to the downtrodden. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from prison, from darkness for prisoners. You know, Jesus took on this phrase, for he took on this prophecy of himself. He was there bringing good news to the poor. And when he makes his here I stand speech, first thing he talks about are the poor. Blessed are those, are the poor in spirit. If I could sum up, you know, this maybe an expanded of what Jesus is saying is, blessed is a person who realizes that they're spiritually destitute, spiritually broken, and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So the message today is not for those who have their act together, not for those who've got everything worked out, whose spiritual Christian resume is wonderful. It's for those whose hands are empty, whose spirits are low. Those of us who feel that often we're running on empty. I don't know about you, I can make people think that I'm really spiritual. I can say all the right things, but often inside I'm running on empty. It makes sense when my hands are empty that we have nothing on our own to rely on and we turn to God. When all I have left is God, God means everything to me. I love that hymn that whose line says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Awesome song. I want to share with you, if I move out, let's see what happens if you can't hear me. But I don't know if any of you heard of Alan Marr. The mic. Well, I can take this. I'm going to take a roving mic. Is that working? Turn it on. No. Okay. No. I used to have a strong, powerful voice. I can't do it anymore. Alan would tell me a story about a time he went to a church that has changed his life. Like no other. He said it was in the Philippines and it was in Manila. And he said in Manila, there is a place called Smoky Mountain. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Smoky what? No? Okay, Smoky Mountain is a rubbish tip. Huge rubbish tip. Well, all the refuge of a big city is thrown.
One, two.
Oh, thank you. How's that? He said, on Smoky Mountain, and it's called Smoky, I guess, because of methane gases and fires that don't go out. He said there are people who live there. The poorest of the poor live on that rubbish tip. And they go around collecting garbage and finding things that they can sell or recycle and just scrape out a living. But he said what's on the top of that mountain is a church. And it's not made of all the fancy things. It's made of corrugated iron and cardboard. And he said, I went into that church on a Sunday morning and I heard those people worship God. And he said, I've never seen such joy. He said, just absolutely broke me to see the love that these people have for Jesus and the joy that they had that came out in their singing and in their preaching and their love for the Lord. It just absolutely blew me away. People that have nothing but God find great joy in him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've never forgotten that. But it kind of gives me some insights into this passage. I'm going to put that down. Is that not going to give feedback? Put it down. All right. Can you tell that at Heartland we've been on Zoom for a long time and I'm not used to getting up preaching? I'm rusty. I might just put that. Won't damage anything. What about the rest of the New Testament? If this is what Jesus is talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken, particularly spiritually lost, is that echoed throughout the New Testament? I just want to share a couple of quick stories. First one is a parable of Jesus, the Pharisee and tax collector who go into the temple to pray. You know the story. I'm not going to read it out to you. I'll tell you where it's found if you want to follow me. Make sure I'm not leading you astray. It's Luke 18, 9 to 14. It's very short, but you know the story. The Pharisee stands near the front and, you know, displays his resume. Look, God, I tithe everything and I give and I'm always here every day, you know, every Sabbath. I follow all the rules. Not like that scumbag. He didn't say scumbag, but, you know, it's what he felt. There, that tax collector, what's he doing here? And then Jesus takes us to the words of the tax collector. And he's at the back and he won't even lift his eyes up. He just beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know the story of the lepers. You want to talk about people struggling with social distancing. The leper could not get close to anybody. He had to live in a community on his own. The day leprosy was first discovered at him, a priest had to declare it, and he had to leave his family, his children, and go and live with a whole other group of people. And any time he came near a group of people, he had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and not get close to them. And wear ashes, you know, on his head and sackcloth, a total isolate. When did anyone come close to that person, ever put their hand on them and touch them or give them human companionship? No one. But this one letter, this isn't a parable, this is a true story, saw Jesus and had the audacity to break social distancing and fall before him and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And you know this beautiful thing Jesus did, reached out and touched him. And in doing that, he made himself unclean. If you touch a leper, you're unclean. He made himself unclean and said, I am willing, be clean. He didn't have to touch that leper to make him clean. He could have just said, go home, you know, you're clean. But he reached out and touched him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two criminals are crucified with Jesus on the cross. One rails at him, yelling out to him, that man has lost everything and he's being hung as a common criminal. Both of them cries out to Jesus and curses him. But the other one says, "What? Why are you cursing him? We're here because of what we did, the wrong thing, and we're here for the right reason. He's done nothing." And then that man on the cross turns to Jesus and says, simple words, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And close the New Testament one, just talking about Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. You know, that Paul was this, you know, amazing, gifted and, in a sense, arrogant rabbi that went around Pharisee pulling Christians out and hauling them before judges. And then God touches his life. And everything was easy from then on. No, it wasn't. Everything got harder from then on. Paul had a really difficult life. I'm reading 2 Corinthians right now. It's an amazing book where Paul just talks about the things he suffered. You know, he was buffeted and persecuted and all sorts of things. And he says, you know, knocked down, but I get up again. This is chapter 4. And then later on, he talks about, you know this, I can't remember to use this. Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it certainly brought him down. It certainly wasn't something he was happy to just put up with. It really brought him down. 3 times, he says, I cried out to the Lord, take this away from me. I love the fact we don't know what it is, because it is whatever I'm struggling with. And I ask God to take it away, and it doesn't go away straight away. And God then gives these beautiful words to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, therefore, I'll all the more boast about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. How many times do we kind of experience that and see that? That when we're weak, God says, my strength is there and I come. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to close. Am I saying that already? I am. See, it's a good day. It's not too long. just by saying, what does this mean for us today? Because it, first of all, I think it reveals the heart of God, a heart that is gracious and patient and gentle when we are broken and struggling and empty and weak. This was said in Matthew 12 of Jesus, and it's from Isaiah 42. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. How often have we felt like a bruised reed or a smouldering wick? I've spent many years in both pastoral work and a time I spent working with the homeless, seeing people who are really bruised reeds, smouldering wicks. And in talking with them and praying with them, seeing the grace and love of God very close to them. I think it's an important principle. And in preparing for this today, this passage, which I've never noticed before, you read a Bible and you read a passage, read it before lots of times, all of a sudden it has new meaning for you. And this is from Isaiah 57. And this is written to Israel in captivity, and now God trying to lift their hopes to say, we're coming back, you're coming back. They think they've been rejected by God because of all they've been through. And Isaiah 40 begins, comfort, comfort my people. And this is now down the track a little, Isaiah 57. This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever and whose name is holy. Who's that? God, isn't it? This is the high and exalted one. I live in a high and holy place. I live in a high and holy place, says God, in heaven. But also with the one who is humble and lowly in spirit. That word lowly, it's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means broken. It means crushed. I live close to those who are crushed in spirit and broken. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the humble. I live in a high and mighty place. You know what? I'm also close to those who are broken, close to those who are broken in spirit. Close as I could get for that word, as I understood it, was someone who was very down in spirit, depressed. It took me a while to have the courage to tell people I struggle with depression. It's not something we kind of talk about a lot as Christians. I've struggled with it for quite a while from time to time. And these verses like this one have really brought me comfort. And God says the hardest thing in depression is sticking it with God, is staying close to him. But you know what? When you do, I'm right there with you. And verses like that tell me that. I'm not a long way away because you're going through this. I'm close to you when you're broken. I'm close to you when you're low in spirit. I'm there. I'm there for you. This is the upside down value of the kingdom of God, that when you're in the worst place possible, you're often in the best place before God. And when you're full of your own self-righteousness and proudly self-congratulatory, you're in the most dangerous place before God. Doesn't James say to us, James 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This past week, I had a very sad event, not just over a week ago. I finished at Heartland, but I'm still close to the folk there. And we have a couple there, a wonderful couple. I know Phil knows them. We spoke about this. Phil here? Yeah, we spoke about them the other day. And the name of this couple are Wendy and Phil. And very sadly, Phil got COVID and passed away, had a heart attack. I was very upset by that. He was an awesome man. Probably, I think, mid-70s, but just a giver, always mowing lawns for people or helping people. And Wendy I particularly felt for. And she had made it clear she didn't want people to ring her. She wasn't ready for phone calls. But I wanted to send a text. And this is a text I sent her. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I wanted to remind Wendy that in a place like this, and it came out of the blue. He had been okay and then, caught COVID. And I wanted to remind her that's exactly this place when often you just feel numb and you don't know what you're feeling, that God is close. God is close to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to close with this thought that this church is going through a difficult time right now. I would think probably one of the hardest times that Little Old Baptist has been through. And it can often feel like God's left us in the wilderness, that he's not with us, that he's kind of saying, okay, you guys, get your act together, sort it all out, because I'll come along when you're fixed it all up. That's not how God sees it. God says, in this place where you are now, broken sometimes, confused, disappointed, saddened, I'm right there. This is where I am. This is where I dwell, in those places. And I think only when we come to realise that we are the poor in spirit, and when we realise that, and impatience and humility reach out to God, that God can really work with us, and then really we begin to see that the kingdom of God is here, is in our midst. I believe that for Little Old Baptist Church. I've already seen it in conversations I'm having with people. God is here in our brokenness, and he would encourage us in that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to pray. Lord, you know, over the years I've really come to understand these words and to see they're not just your here I stand statement. These are words for everyday life. That when we're often feeling the worst, you're right there with us. I've seen it at funerals when people just have this quiet sense of peace in the midst of pain. You're right there with them, Lord. And I really pray this for Little Dale Baptist Church, that we might know in fresh and new ways that you are walking this journey with us. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like or where it's going to end up, but I don't want to walk it alone, and I don't want this church to walk it alone. So I thank you that I believe this is your word to us, individually and as a church. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.